Welcome back to the very special Thanksgiving edition of Catholic Answers. Are you tired of me saying that, Darren? Are you sick of me saying this is a very special Thanksgiving episode? Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Hugh Barber. And we got a lot of questions. It's kind of an open forum type of thing today. And a lot of the questions came from the internet. Some of the questions coming from our colleagues here. But I want to assure you, Father, that I am not going to forget that in our last hour, this will be like, you know, in our last episode, you said that you participated in the exorcism of a place. At what?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. Yes. Go ahead.
Okay. Was I going too far?
No. Well, you didn't hear the whole story. I told the whole story to someone else, so we don't need that.
Oh, no. I don't know the story.
Okay. Good. Okay.
Oh, okay. But you were, I have a curiosity about that.
You do.
So, but I don't have to, I don't
no,
know.
No, you can continue. Go ahead. It's all right.
But later, we have a very fine guest here that we're going to talk to, but I didn't want to let the issue drop, but if you want to let the issue drop.
No, you don't have to let it drop, but okay. I just realized I didn't tell you what happened afterwards.
Okay. I gotcha.
Which is good, but it's just, you know.
Okay.
Personal.
And the computers work here at Catholic Answers. They didn't when I came here. I mean, they were crazy. They were wild. And that's the guy that fixed it all. Hi, Chris.
Here you go.
We have a good staff.
Doing battle with the techno demons.
Yeah.
Speaking of demons, he's doing battle.
How'd you end up working with computers, by the way? It's like you're.
I was electrical engineer in school and preferred software over hardware, and so just my career started in programming and worked my way into IT. And
I never knew you were an electrical engineer, though.
I was,
because someday I want someone to explain to me watts and amps and ohms.
Yeah, me too. No.
Really? You don't?
No, I think I knew it at one time.
I don't understand electricity
more than
at
I do,
all.
So.
Electricity is like magic to me.
Yeah, it's hard to picture, too. You have to have a mental model because you can't see electricity. I guess, lightning or something you can see.
No.
But it was always tough to see or to envision electrons or how they move and things like that, so...
The point. You're not supposed to see them.
Yeah.
They're so small because they're supposed to make the things that you actually do see.
Yeah, right. So you just see the consequences.
Yes.
All right, Chris, thanks for coming in.
Sure.
Director of IT, is that...
That's
I didn't
correct.
Say that.
Yeah, that's my official title.
Director of IT. And now
not
guy.
Cousin, just IT.
Just IT.
Okay, yeah.
Not
all right, what do you got?
Okay, so here's my question. I've always wanted to ask a priest this, and... Here's my chance.
Okay.
So I get that there's venial and mortal sins. We have these categories. But within those categories, it seems like there's worse sins and better sins, even though that can't quite be.
Yes,
but
right.
How do we explain missing Mass on Sunday is a mortal sin?
Yeah.
Murder is a mortal sin.
But they don't seem equivalent.
And you can be forgiven for both and with God's grace. But I feel like there are levels. Like, hey, that guy didn't sin as bad as that guy, but they both sinned. Myself included. I'm not...
Yeah, of course. Yeah.
I'm not just judging other. I'm judging myself as well.
Well, do you want to review some of your sins before we get into this?
Yeah, well, you know, I'm going to save that for later. But
I'm in trouble again with Father Hugh. Sorry, Father Hugh.
So I've been sitting in the confessional.
Yeah.
You let him.
I've just always wondered why there aren't levels or why, in my logical mind, I think that, you know, maybe this guy was really bad. He's like further in hell than the other one, but they're both in hell, so... You know,
well,
these are hypothetical people. I assume.
Yes, of course.
You're not actually judging actual people, but
maybe there's nobody. But yeah.
Well, in any case, doesn't seem likely considering what the scriptures say. But
right,
We'll accept that for the moment. We have to consider the word sin is a word that we call analogous. That is, it doesn't mean exactly the same thing for everything it's used for.
Oh.
Venial sin and mortal sin are both called sin because they both participate in some degree of separation from the will of God. But they are infinitely different to the point where a venial sin is barely a sin if you want to compare it in gravity with a mortal sin. That is, it's not a question of like levels, like if you do enough venial sins, you'll finally get the point where you're, you know, they're
mortal
essentially
sin.
Different things,
right,
even though the word sin is used for both. Now, So that's one thing we need to consider. A mortal sin is, and here we're talking about objectively a mortal sin, that is the type of thing which, if you did it with full knowledge, full reflection, and full consent of the will, would mean that you were closing down your relationship with God, you know, willingly breaking with God. And so most of the mortal sins committed in the world probably are materially mortal sins. That is, the person is not fully, full knowledge, full consent of the will, and full deliberation. There are many, 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 many real mortal sins being committed all the time. But but when you say mortal sin, in the sense you're using it, that is a sin that's really what we call imputable. That is, it's deliberate, you're responsible for it as a grave sin. That's sin in the strong sense, okay, that cuts you off from the life of grace by your own decision. On the other hand, venial sin is simply an exaggeration in the use of the good things that God has given us in this life on the way to Him. That's a big difference between a sin that's like cuts you off from the life of grace if you do it deliberately with full deliberation and understanding, and one where it's just an exaggeration of using something good. And for example, you instead of having one large pizza for dinner, you have two, okay? Right? That would be a sin of gluttony, all right? But it would be a venial sin.
Oh,
it would be disgusting to the people around you and whatnot, but it would still be
you're saying this like it's hypothetical. In my case, it's not hypothetical.
Yes, I know. You had that the sudden look.
You're like,
look,
you say
shame.
It would be. No, it is. Whenever I do that, it is. Right. Yes. Fine.
So there you exaggerated in your use of a good thing, and which right. God has given you for His service, and so it's what's called a venial sin. You know, the same with our use of our speech, talking too much or talking inappropriately, but not in a way that's destroying someone's reputation or something like that. And other things, you know, sleep, use of possessions, all those kinds of things is venial. So, but there are, not all mortal sins are equally malicious in the sense of the objective thing you're doing, like taking the innocent life of a person. That's a terrible sin. It's hard to imagine much worse. Scandalizing or destroying the spiritual health of an innocent child, you know, our Lord reserves special mention for that.
Yeah.
Or the sin of Judas, which says, as far as that one, better for him if he'd never been born, or for someone who betrays the Son of Man. So these sins are especially grave. So, and God is just like the saints are rewarded variously according to their merits, and it all moves to the glory of God, and in the happiness of heaven, then everyone's merits and joy is shared so that no one feels bad that Our Lady is better than they are, you know?
Yeah.
United States is not the PC empire that we have now, where for anyone to be unequal is the ultimate crime.
Right, because there's inequality in heaven.
Because God is inequality, but there is equity, because God has a plan where everyone is taken care of according to that person's need,
right.
And not according to some kind of rigid standard, you know,
yeah, right.
But rather the opportunities for love that God gave them and for fulfilling His commandments. So it's true, you're rewarded variously according to your merits, and that's very clear in the Beatitudes and our Lord's own words, in the story of the talents, you know, the various differences in the way people respond to God's gifts. Because the gifts are sometimes more or fewer, and you can receive more from God and not do anything with it, or you can receive less from Him and exploit it to the maximum, and you know, and your merit's very great. So that's all a possibility. But with venial sin, similarly, you know, we do distinguish, and this is a good distinction. There's mortal sin and venial sin. Venial sins, unlike real mortal sins, are largely indeliberate or are because of inadvertence. We have a sense life. We depend on our experiences from our senses. Things come at us one after the other through the course of the day. The moment you get out of the house, you have a peaceful morning. You say your prayers. You eat your Wheaties or whatever, and you kiss your wife, and you come to the office, and then you get in your, well, you're coming to the office. You get in the car, and then that jerk, you know, you suddenly become this different temperament.
He's totally focused on my sins. Yeah. It's gluttony and then anger when you're driving.
It's all the cold pizza you ate for breakfast.
Exactly. Well, there was a little left over.
Yeah, your wife told you not to. But anyway, so never left college, right? So so with venial sins, there are sins of inadvertence where it is something wrong. It's something disordered. It's an exaggeration, but it's not fully deliberate. And then there are some venial sins where you know, I'm going to pig out, and you say that, and then you do it.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I'm not going to look at that too closely because there are certain festive occasions coming up where people
tend to excess.
Overeat. Yes. But maybe you also have to judge the circumstances and say, in the context of Thanksgiving dinner, too much is a little more than it would be on regular weekdays of your day-to-day
right.
life.
The margin just moves farther over.
We can do the Jesuit thing and kind of measure it. But venial sins like murmuring, for example, about someone's faults to a friend.
Right.
That's really bad because you're weakening the person's reputation with someone who loves them and should have a happy relationship with them. And you're intervening. Mm. And St. Thomas says that murmuring about people to others is worse than detraction, that is worse than telling people about their faults that they wouldn't otherwise know about. Murmuring is worse because it not only defames the person, but it also weakens the relationship,
the bond
of friendship. And St. Thomas says that's worse. Huh. Murmuring is worse than detraction. And that's an example. So, and that those could still be venial sins, although if you're really harming someone's reputation or ruining a friendship, it's a mortal sin. And people forget that you can commit a mortal sin of gossip. Because if you break someone's friendship because of something you told the person that he didn't already know and which he didn't need to know.
Yeah.
Like, you know, sometimes you have to tell people, look, that guy's dangerous. Watch out for him. He's doing this.
Right.
But when you carry gossip, like, you know, his best friend, you say, do you know he's cheating on his wife?
Oh, Lord. Yeah, right.
And you go, gosh, I didn't know that. And then the friendship ends.
Yeah.
That's a serious sin because that friend is the one he needed, a decent friend that he had that, you know, he might have found out anyway. But, you know, these shockers because you just can't control yourself and you have to say it, that's really bad. So those are not venial necessarily. But let's just say with venial sins, there are fully deliberate ones. Those are really more to be watched over carefully and confessed. You don't have to confess them, but it's better. But the indeliberate ones, sometimes weakness, you know, you stay in bed 15 minutes longer than you're supposed to, and so it makes you late to work, and it makes you late for saying Mass. And then, you know,
like
that didn't happen to me,
life.
But let's just say, you know.
Yeah,
that,
okay.
But so basically, yeah, that there are grades, and that's the instinctive thing, and Dante has got them all worked out, you know, and he shows how that the perfidious, those who betray other people, are the worst.
Really low.
And he puts sins against sins of the flesh a little higher up.
Yeah.
But the fact is hell, and so it's just like heaven. Everyone's perfectly blissful according to their measure. So in hell, too, people suffer according to their measure, unless, although God actually shows mercy, so he doesn't punish people what they actually deserve, according to the saints. So, yeah, that's true.
Even in hell, people don't get the punishment they deserve.
The reason why we don't go on and on about different evaluating sins differently is because people have a tendency to become scrupulous or anxious about their sins, and then if you had a kind of a list of which venial sins were worse than the others, people would go nuts, you know? I mean, the confessors would be pulling their hair out, you know?
Right.
It's just like, just go to confession, pick a venial sin that you're really sorry for and that you think is really deliberate that you did,
right,
and confess that. You don't have to confess all your venial sins because you don't have to confess any of them. You do it in order to increase your love for God and receive more grace to be better. But your mortal sins, you have to confess, and you have to confess them sincerely and be sorry for them and struggle against them. But I hope that's a sufficient answer.
No, it's great.
Yeah.
Appreciate it.
And there is also original sin. Original sin is a state that we're born into, and then mortal and venial sin are actual sins. They're things we actually did ourselves. They're personal. Original sin is not personal. It's just a state of not having certain things. And that's the three categories of sin.
Chris, thank you very much.
Very good. Thanks. I appreciate it.
Sure.
Yeah. All right, we got to take a break.
And the devil can't commit venial sins. He only commits mortal sins. Poor, poor creature. God help him.
Happy Thanksgiving. It's our super special Thanksgiving episode. Right back with more. We'll have staff questions. We've
most
got questions
special.
That came.
Most special.
The most specialist. All right, we're going to take a break.
Special.
We'll be right back.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What a great grace it is to have the opportunity to use the airwaves for the honor and glory of God, to be able to talk to the hearts of individuals and meet them where they are in their relationship with our Lord, and also to encourage them forward.
Women of Grace with Johnette Williams, tomorrow morning, 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Pretty hard to find a better thing to do than on Thanksgiving than hang out with staff members at Catholic Answers.
Especially if you're on a diet.
And hang out with Father Hugh Barber. Hear your sins get listed in the list of sins that he gave
deep,
to Chris.
That last one.
Donna's here. Donna is the director of marketing here. I upset Donna one time when she was on the air. Do you remember this?
You said something like that I was popular.
I said you're the most popular person at Catholic Answers.
True.
I still believe
just
that.
Not true.
Darren, give me some. Like, everybody loves Donna, right? Like, it's you couldn't find someone except maybe Andrew, who's grumpy.
That's
about,
why you're never on the air
jokes.
Because people are so envious. See, that's
yeah.
why.
Oh,
that's why
yeah. That's the humility.
So I wouldn't want to be, competition.
Also, Donna's a superstar at her job, first of all. So I don't want to give the impression that we only love her because of this. But at Wednesday staff meetings, often she tells a joke, and this is the high point of the week, is Donna's joke.
They're super bad jokes.
But somehow when you tell them...
The groans.
Like, they would be very entertaining to a fourth grader in many instances. But
that's where I get them.
It's a hilarious moment.
Well, I've had an experience, you know, when I was summer camp, when I was a seminarian, and the really little kids, and there was one little kid that we had kids from 6 to 12, but they allowed in a 5-year-old because his brother was there. Oh. So they're together. But it was funny, and I realized this is true, and I asked my mother, who's a kindergarten teacher, when a little kid is barely more than a toddler, tries to tell a joke because they've seen what adults do, they don't quite get it, the punchline. They just get up and they start saying things
and
smiling and whatnot, and then everyone starts to laugh, and so they figure, oh, I've done it, I've told a joke like the adults. But in point of fact, they've just said nothing at all.
Yeah.
There's this cute little kid, this Hungarian kid with an accent, and he walked around the campfire talking to the boys, and just saying, and then I went to see my mother, and she said to me, well, have some lunch. And everyone's just laughing.
And he thinks he's telling jokes.
Because he saw that this is what you were doing. You
yes.
know? But he didn't get the idea of punchline.
Yeah.
You know? He didn't get
that. That's Donna. You just described Donna's jokes perfectly.
I usually do a good job, like, memorizing the first part of the joke, and then I'm like, and how does it end?
The best thing is when Donna starts a joke and goes, oh, wait, that's not how I was supposed to start it. Then you're like, oh, this is going to be good.
I have one I just learned, but it was an Italian-Irish-Polish joke that a priest told at Mass.
You should probably not tell it.
No, I won't tell it. I will not.
Okay, yeah.
But anyway.
Because some Italian people listen, some Irish people listen.
Some Polish
people listen. Polish people listen.
And among themselves, they wouldn't care. They would tell the joke to each other.
No, of course, right.
But anyway, he told it at Mass in Southern California, and not a single person laughed. And it was in a parish at the beach, you know, because they know they're not allowed to laugh at those things. They're like...
No, it's funny. Back east, people know that
they would laugh. Yeah,
they know that ethnic humor is just humor. Relax. Out here in California,
well, the
Lord,
difference is
no, don't do it.
Ethnic humor is the problem. Is when the ethnic humor is about someone who is actively oppressed by your ethnicity.
That's not
then
funny.
Then it's not funny.
I know, right?
But you know, if it's just between relatively oppressed,
especially like Italians and Irish, who are all going to the same church, they marry each other. You got to
right,
tell.
Right,
no,
yeah. It's true. But it is true. It's not just like, oh, we can't have. There is a difference between ethnic humor between people that are not oppressing each other and ethnic humor between people.
I think you're exactly right.
Growing up, like in the 70s, like we used to get these Scholastic book catalogs in school, and you'd check off the books that you wanted to get, and there was always joke books in there that had like Italian jokes on one side. You flip it upside down, the other side were Polish jokes, and it was just like
Polish jokes are not fun.
Yeah, and that was totally like it was totally normal back then.
Yeah, it's funny. Distinction, but people don't make the distinction anymore, so you just have to stay away from it. But in the Northeast, they certainly do. In Chicago, my goodness. Yeah.
That's why Chicago's such a funny town, though. Everybody's got to get along there. Yeah. So they got a million jokes in Chicago.
Well, getting along, that's kind of the root of the question I wanted to ask.
Okay.
Moving the show along, Donna. Very good.
So here, it's like such a special question for the... No, it's maybe a silly question, and I think it might offend some people just with their sensibilities. I'm not sure, but sometimes, like, you get people who think they're more Catholic than you are. So in talking with it, so I just want to know, how do you talk to people within our own, because like we have to do a job of evangelizing non-Catholics, but in our own world, it seems that there's such extremes of practicing the Catholic faith. And then when you have a non-Catholic see this or witness this, it's like, well, kind of let me explain things to you. These people are crazy over here. And it's like, you know, I know that's not the right thing to say, but that's why I'm asking, because these things come up and it seems like, things like Pope Francis can be very polarizing in the Catholic Church, which non-Catholics think, don't you all love the Pope? And it's like, well...
Of course we do.
So
we do love the Pope. Yes.
Right.
For sure.
So
many reasons.
So why are some Catholics...
Yeah,
expressing...
Vocal.
So vocal. Mm-hmm. And then they make you feel like you're not that Catholic because you don't view things the same way.
That's odd if people think you're not Catholic because you don't criticize the Pope all the time. That's a very strange...
I know, that is such a strange thing.
Or, for example, receiving the Eucharist in your hands.
Mm. Oh, right.
Or, we have girl altar servers, and it's like, well, the church says that's okay. Your church is better because you don't allow girl altar servers. Like, there's just a ton of little things that kind of erode this sensibility of, you know, what it means to be Catholic. It's like, aren't we all trying to get to heaven? Why are we all
judging each other?
Yeah, why are we judging each other?
Right, not especially in front of people who we might like to invite into a relationship with Christ. Yeah. Padre.
Oh, well, of course, there's a famous... phrase of St. Augustine. In necessary things, unity. In doubtful things, liberty. And in all things, charity. And so, Holy Mother Church is a good mother. She has certain things that are required of all the faithful, the profession of Orthodox faith, and the worthy reception of the sacraments, the fulfillment of the duties of state in life, public witness according to their possibilities in the world to the Christian faith, not denying Christ, but rather professing him, and the fulfillment of their various duties. So all those things that are necessary, we don't argue about. You know, those are all things we have to do. But then sometimes, even with those necessary things, the manner in which you fulfill those necessary duties might differ from family to family, person to person. Like, all Christians have to be modest in their comportment and their attire. But what that means concretely within a particular culture is it varies. And so when it moves over to the doubtful, and so often there are doubts about things that we all know we're supposed to do, but we don't agree about how to put them into practice. And so there is liberty in those things. The church simply has not ever established a set of norms which indicate what kind of dress or shirt or blouse a person can wear in order to come into the church. The church. In concrete circumstances, in certain churches, there have been norms like St. Peter's, you know, if people
can't wear
are in short shorts and whatnot, they don't let you in. But that's not a universal rule for the entire church. And you'll never see the Pope saying, I want every church to be like St. Peter's. It's because of the particularly venerable nature of the place, the fact it's full of tourists, And if they don't keep a strong standard,
it'll look like Las Vegas.
It'll go wild. Yeah. You know, it'll be like Disneyland or some kind of resort, and you'll have people walking around in bathing suits. And that's really true. So they had a sister there who had these little flimsy overcoats that women could put on, or even men, to go inside. And they did that for a while, but people gave her such guff that she had a little breakdown and they stopped doing it because people were mean to her. Because, you know, they get to Rome and they're told they can't go in, and they're sitting there on the front steps of the Basilica and angry at the church and God and everything.
Who do you Catholics think you are?
Because they didn't have the sense to realize.
Let's finish
on the other side. Is there examples? But I'll give it this.
During the break, I'd just like to review some ways that I'm a better Catholic than you.
I know you are, Si. That's why I'm here.
That's very important that I establish that. We'll be right back to finish up Donna's question about super Catholics, and then lots more questions for Father Hugh Barber on this special Thanksgiving episode.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Very happy Thanksgiving to you. We have so much to be thankful for here at Catholic Answers, and I regret that I've made it this far into the show and not mentioning how very, very grateful, and I mean this quite sincerely, we are for those who listen here in the United States and around the world, those who support us in their prayers, those who support us financially. We are absolutely unable to do even an hour of what we do without all that help and that prayer.
Absolutely.
And we're very, very grateful for it. So I do want to say thank you to all those folks who do that for us day in and day out. And thank the Lord that he gives us such good friends and so many wonderful supporters. The prayers mean everything. You absolutely cannot have an apostolate of the Catholic faith that doesn't include prayer. And that means a lot of people praying for you. And we try to say our prayers as well. I don't want to act like we're not saying our prayers, but many, many pray for us. I'm sure many angels have helped us, and we are unaware of it, but certainly many humans have offered up their day, their sufferings, their moment, or their Hail Marys or their Masses for us, and we're very, very, very grateful for it. So
absolutely,
thank you for it, and happy Thanksgiving.
And we're thankful, too, for our Canadian friends who beat us to the punch, and they already had Thanksgiving.
Oh, yes.
So they, right. They gave us the example, and now we're doing it.
But they're too nice to mention it, Father.
Right, of course.
They're
right.
Far too nice to mention that. We're talking about the fact that we're better Catholics than you are. Is that what we're talking? Wait, maybe I'm phrasing that wrong.
Yeah, you might.
Well, Donna, our director of marketing here, says that, and maybe you want to just say it again. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but this idea of there's a kind of way of practicing the faith that we all might be guilty of sometimes, where we're judging other people's practice of the faith, and it's disedifying. It doesn't help people. Right.
Yeah, I had a very good friend who passed away, Monsignor Jeremiah O'Sullivan, and he used to say, like, with his thick Irish accent, "Well, you can't be more Catholic than the Pope."
Yeah. Right.
And it was in response to these, you know, these extremes in our church.
Right.
Well, the thing is, there's no extreme in the virtue of charity. That's an actual quotation, all right? In charity, there's no mean, there's no middle road, it's not like the other virtues, there's no, you can't ever be too loving, all right? And objectively speaking. And we have to look at our motivation there in terms of evaluating other people's actions. As I said, St. Augustine says, in necessary things, unity, in doubtful things, liberty, that's important. Freedom, Mother Church gives us freedom in fulfilling our necessary obligations. The way we fulfill them, there's a wide berth. You know, church doesn't come in and tell you how to set the table for dinner or how you're going to deal with disciplining your kids or whatnot. There's a laws of Christian morality, but you have to apply them to yourself. And one family is not like another. And people tend to make comparisons about how children are raised and how they're taught and whatnot, how they're allowed to dress. One family, they're allowed to do certain things, the other, they're not. We can't become judges of our neighbor if we're sincerely concerned that there's something wrong that they're doing, that is, that they're not, that they're going beyond, they're not obeying something which is necessary.
Yeah.
Well, then you can kindly bring it to their attention. But you don't say, "I can't be your friend if you dressed like that." You know, I mean, that's not nice. You know, especially in front of other people, you could express your concern, but you know, people are, or expecting people that come to church to know stuff that they couldn't possibly know and could never have experienced. And so that's the difference between our religion and a cult, okay? So if you want to act like you're in a cult and you're looking for the, you know, the marks of the true believer, well, you're going to be in a difficult situation.
Yeah.
But in necessary things, unity. And that means Orthodox faith. You can't say, well, it's okay if you're Catholic, but you don't believe that in the sacraments or in the real presence or you know, whatever, or you reject the church's moral teaching, even on contraception. So people have to be corrected about this sort of thing, but corrected kindly and reasonably and patiently, because you can't just whack someone in the face with something they never were confronted with. You have to be patient and gentle. And if you're not able to do it, leave it. And pray for them and see if there's not someone else that might be able to help you with it. So there's lots and lots of liberty. There's more liberty than law in the Christian life. Right? Because
there's laws, more liberty than law in the Christian
life. Right, because
that's a beautiful
phrase. The fact is, the law is the law of charity. It says, "A new commandment I give you, be good as I am good."
He says,
which is true.
Right.
But he says it in this way, "Love one another as I have loved you." So he gave the example, but when God gives a positive command, it does not come with instructions. Mm. That is, goodness diffuses itself. There is no limit. So we discern in our day-to-day life, what is the more loving thing to do? Or do I take the opportunities to be more loving, to give forth more goodness, even though I'm tired? You have to evaluate these things. The bad things, it's pretty easy to interpret. No, I can't commit adultery. I can't murder anyone. Right. I can't destroy anyone's reputation today. I can't take their property. I can't curse God. I can't do these things. Anything that's a negative command, easy to interpret. And the problem is that people tend to subtly change the positive commandments of God, which are unlimited and admit of a variety of interpretations, into negative precepts. They turn a positive virtue into a reason to have a whole bunch of rules of do's and do nots.
Yes.
And sometimes that's necessary because you have to have social convention. You know, you have to be polite with people. So you might have table manners and some wiseacre kid might say, "Well, that's, who made that up? You know, what does that matter? As long as a person's a good person." You go, "Yes, but a good person wants to live peacefully and harmoniously with others. And so they usually observe the customs of their country or the customs of the people they're with. And they don't say that since that's not a question of moral virtue or a commandment, I don't have to obey it. No, you obey it out of charity. I mean, if everyone on the table decided to put the utensils exactly where he wanted and not where they were set, you would have a disorderly situation. People have to be civilized and kind. There's gentility, humanity, the word was used before, manners. Those are positive applications of the law of charity, and they sometimes do involve little rules here and there. But we don't say that someone's immoral because they use the wrong fork. But, you know...
No.
Or use a fork, don't use a fork at all. but the point is that they're but positive commands, we should not labor the good things that we have to do with the burden of all kinds of negative commands.
Yeah.
You know, just let it go, you know. And if you prefer certain kinds of music as more consonant with the Christian sensibility, fine. But you're going to find that there are some really good people who have, in your opinion, terrible taste in music.
Right. John Sorensen.
I'm sorry. We were all thinking
I forgot
the
we're
same
on the
thing.
Air. I forgot. There. Sorry. I hope John doesn't listen to this.
That was low side.
Well, anyway. Well, you don't have to talk about what his taste in music is. But let's just say John is a very virtuous, devout Catholic man.
John would die for you.
He would.
John would die for you. Definitely. Like, you know he's a Christian man, but he listens to...
And if
he, in
a spirit of reparation, makes himself listen to that stuff, we have to be edified, okay? So, but in any case... So, anyway. But there you go. He's also flex. He doesn't care if you don't like that music, because he's completely in possession of himself. He's a charitable Christian man, and he's not interested in... He's not, like, worried that you don't like it. Which is what's nice about him.
No, but there are lots of people who love the band Megadeth, who Jesus loves them, and they... I'm sorry that I said Megadeth on the air.
Whatever. I'm not going to get into that. You're stirring the pot a little too much there.
Well, no, but is that a real band that I just said? That's like a heavy metal headbanger, one of your bands, Thomas. Yeah. So,
okay.
But we could judge that person as somehow separating themselves from the love of Christ because they love that.
Obviously not, because if Thomas likes it, there's obviously some kind of disconnect between that judgment and Thomas. So we'd have to find it suspect.
I don't think Thomas really does. I think he's just kind of sucking up to
No.
Listen,
habit is second nature, and we older folks, we can't understand this. And if you were going back to the Beatles sound pretty tame, except for some lyrics.
Yeah, right.
But, you know, now it's like extreme right-wing people like to listen to the Beatles because that's the old music, you know?
Isn't that funny? Yeah.
Or they want to have at their funeral mass, they want to have a traditional Catholic hymn like Eagle's Wings, you know?
Right.
They'll say that and you go like, well, I thought it was Requiem Aeternum, but I guess things have changed, you know?
Right.
It's like, you know, what are you going to do? So, no, these are the things where we have to live in the real world that God actually made and allows to exist, because when you get touchy and you go, why do they allow this? Why do they allow that? And you go like, look at the universe and look up at God and say, He's allowing a heck of a lot of stuff, and he has an explanation for why he's doing it, and it has to be something to do with love. No matter how bad what he's allowing is, ultimately has to do with the triumph of his goodness and his love. It has to be, because that's what we believe.
Yeah.
So the same thing with these things. Don't change positive, necessary commands into negative ones as much as possible, without denying that sometimes you have to have a few rules about how to do something nicely.
Right.
And then... But in with that liberty, but in all things charity, and if we follow that, we'll be fine. Because people are too—they trust their own judgments, and they become fearful of letting down the maybe stepping out of the frame, stepping out of the niche, you know, where they're standing there maintaining the perfect standards.
Yes.
You know,
right?
Like that, they don't want to step out of that niche,
right?
Or have someone, you know, take them out of the frame.
They spend their whole life posing for their holy card.
I don't want to be too mean to people, because it's hard to be good.
It is hard to
have to be good in a world that's constantly attacking virtue and holiness.
Yes, Father.
Then it's not surprising that people react that way, and they're safe in a certain way because at least they're eager not to offend God. But as they're eager not to offend God, they should also be eager not to offend the greatest and the newest of the commandments, to love one another as Christ has loved us, and judge not. He says it, and people go, the moment you mention that, well, how you do that? You have to make some judgments. Jesus didn't mean you can't judge. He means you don't judge the motives and the character of a person based upon appearances. It says in Samuel, man sees what appears, God sees the heart. And so even in the case, for example, of our president, who publicly and firmly promotes an iniquitous and evil policy of turning the killing of unborn innocent life into a right.
Yes.
Still, you can say you don't know the condition of his heart. You don't know to what degree he's been misled by the clergy.
Sure.
Telling him that it's okay to be against this privately, but as a political decision in a free country to allow it. He's been misled. And so even though you have to oppose with all your force and all your might politically that opinion and seek to eliminate it, you can't say that you know for sure that he's committing a subjective mortal sin when he does that. Now, that's a different question from his receiving communion because it's a public fact, and so it looks like he really should have enough sense not to make a public display when he has opinions that are so contrary. Believe me, if he were to put on a Nazi armband,
you wouldn't let him.
Would the priests in his parish, Holy Trinity, Washington, D.C., would they give him communion if he came up and said he was a Nazi? No, because that's politically incorrect. Whereas everybody supports this other thing, and so it's human respect that kills the life of the clergy and the faithful. And he may have no human respect. He may not care what other Catholics think of him, and he's just going by what Father told him, you know?
Yeah, right.
And you just don't know, because he was raised that way. So even there, we should oppose those things and combat them and realize how inconsistent and evil they are, but you don't have to demonize him.
No.
You know, you just don't. And that's an example. I mean, we're not asked to judge the condition of his conscience. We just say that what he's doing is really, really bad, and no one should do that.
Yeah.
That's all you have to say.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And it's important to take the extreme example because that's...
Right,
because... You know, we hold out hope for everyone.
Right, and as you said, there's no excess of charity. Like, charitable to everyone in all circumstances, you're still going to be just fine.
Right, and a true charity, which means not...
Well, I'm not saying deny the truth.
Right,
you didn't
exactly.
deny
right.
the truth.
And that's the point. You have to be prudent, and you have to be fearless.
Yeah. I really appreciate that you asked this question, Donna.
Thanks, guys. Thank you.
Not least of all because we got such a beautiful reflection on charity from Father Hugh.
Yeah, we need that this time of year.
Yeah, we do. Yeah.
I know I do.
Because everyone's such a pain. We really need it.
Perfect for taking a break. We'll be right back.
Okay, God bless you. Peace.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir. What can we do for you?
How do we know that Jesus was in his early 30s during his ministry?
In Luke, he says, and Jesus was about 30 years old. So it's right there.
Okay, thank you. That was easier than I thought.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Very happy Thanksgiving to you and yours. I hope it is a happy Thanksgiving and a blessed Thanksgiving. We certainly do have so much to be thankful for that our Lord has given us. And Thanksgiving is kind of like a spirit of gratitude is actually kind of important to our spiritual health. Isn't it, Father?
Essential. Yeah.
Essential.
If you want to be happy here and guarantee your happiness hereafter, if you were grateful for everything.
Yeah.
You would not go wrong. And we have a wonderful American saint, Blessed Solanus Casey, the Capuchin from Detroit,
right,
who's enshrined there, is canonized 2018, or beatified.
I always think of him as blessed. Oh, okay.
Yeah, he's blessed in 2018. That's what he said. You know, thank God ahead of time.
Yeah.
That he said gratitude is the first sign of a reasoning being.
Oh, God bless
him. He was not
him.
A great theologian, but he says
but
the first
what
sign.
An insight,
an insight, because to be grateful, you don't not only recognize what's good, you not only know how things are, but you actually respond from the heart with gratitude.
Right.
You realize that you need to respond, because gratitude is a virtue. It's part of the virtue of justice. And it completely lightens our burden, completely. And if we're grateful for everything, if we thank God ahead of time, and we're grateful even in the midst of difficulties, we'd fly through, you know, if we could just say thank you, Jesus, all the time.
Right.
And there are souls in the world,
who
simple, poor souls, yeah. who get through life with lots of sorrows, but they just do that.
God bless them.
So
yes.
Give thanks at all times, the apostle says. So.
Well, I'll tell you what.
We're grateful now because we have an interesting
we have the boss
questioner here. We have to see if we meet her standards of discourse.
Well, I think you just answered my question.
What was
that?
Wait a second. I have
about?
To introduce you before you
okay,
before
great.
You ask the question, all right? Because this is Emily. She is the assistant to – no, the executive assistant – no, the assistant to the executive director. What's your title?
That works.
No, what is it really?
Executive assistant to the president.
Executive assistant to the president.
There you
which
go.
Which means –
she
if Emily tells you
will.
To do something, you do it, and don't ask questions.
No, that's a little onerous, don't you think?
Is that a little much? But
she seems to like the idea, though.
Oh, I'm just smiling over here. Like, sure, that sounds great.
Emily, thanks for coming in.
Yeah.
It's great to have you in the studio
Thank
with
you.
Us. Go ahead with your question.
Well,
for
here's
you.
My question. I was going to ask for advice on how to forgive, and. But you just gave such a beautiful insight. Just be grateful, and your burdens are lightened. And
yeah. Well, certainly, if you need to forgive someone, think of all the things for which you need to be grateful towards that person.
Mm.
And real things, you know. You're not trying to, like, generate a shame-based list of their virtues and whatnot, but things you know that really you that are good that you've received from this person.
Yes. Mm.
And then maybe you could say, well, you know, so you know, not everyone... is perfect all the time.
Mm.
And so they might have hurt me, but they do me a lot of good.
Mm.
People need to do that with their parents.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Because parents, you know, they can disappoint you, but after all, you wouldn't exist.
You I'm going to play this part of the show for my children.
You wouldn't have an education.
You're right, Father.
You wouldn't have anyone to take care of when they're old, which is a necessary human experience. It's good for people to take care of your aged
parents. My parents are going so strong that you don't even have to take care of them. They haven't even done me that favor. Letting me take care of them.
They will eventually.
They will. Yeah,
yeah,
probably.
Yeah.
Emily, what do you think?
That is so helpful. I already feel like my burden is lighter.
Oh, there you go. So amazing.
Okay, great.
You don't have
okay,
any
bye.
Other wild question?
No, I got to ask you a question. Can you read Latin?
A little bit. I could in college. It's probably slipped a bit. I know it slipped a bit.
I can't read Latin, but you can, Father.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah,
I can.
I just always think of Emily as you're not going to like me saying this.
It's okay.
It's going to annoy you.
I'll
I always think of
it.
Emily as the best of us.
Oh, like, no!
Like,
you do not know
like,
me very well.
Well, yeah, you're certainly the best of us in like I don't know. I always think of all those times where our apostolate would have been utterly humiliated if you hadn't been there. Because you knew the proper Latin response.
I'm
or
a nerd.
You knew the
not
you
to say you're a nerd, Father.
The antiphon and how to sing it or all that kind of stuff. And this, if I'm going to tell you something about Emily, you don't know, Father. If you go to any like, oh, there's some Catholic apostolate that takes care of the poor and they're having a fundraiser. Or you go there because you think, I'm going to support them. I'm a good person. I'm going to support them. Emily's already there when you get there. She's setting up. That's how she is.
Yeah, and she'll stand in and sing the Star Spangled Banner if no one showed up to sing it. You know,
did
I've
you do
actually
that?
Never done that.
You've never
I've
sung
never
the Star Spangled Banner.
You're lucky. Because
all right, well, let's do it today.
It's hard
let's
to
stand
sing
up, Father.
Solo.
Come on.
Say, can
oh, she's doing it.
Okay, no, I gotta
please.
Leave.
Yeah, but just don't jazz it up, okay?
Oh, I like when they jazz
it. Can I do it in
really?
Latin? No,
I don't know it in Latin. Someone's probably translated it though.
Into Latin.
Yeah.
Thanks, Emily. Thanks for coming in.
God bless.
Thank you.
Thanks
Father.
For all the times you have saved our apostolate from humiliation. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Dan?
Yes.
Yeah.
There you go.
I got to ask you another question if I can. How old's your sister Rose now?
She's 9.
She
just had a birthday last
week.
Last
time I saw her, she's like 5, and now she's 9. She's the sweetest kid. I don't know why she doesn't like me.
But you need to give her candy or toys, and then she'll.
Is that what
you.
It is? All right, I'll get candy and toys. I'm not above bribing kids. Thanks, Emily.
Great.
Thanks
thank
for
you guys.
Coming
God
in.
Bless. Peace.
We continue with our super special Thanksgiving episode, a very special Thanksgiving episode here. Do you want to do more questions, or you just want to chat with me till the end? What do you want to do?
It's up to you. You're the host.
All right, I'm going to ask
you. I'm at your disposal.
All right. Here's a good Thanksgiving question. Dane asks this question. This came via the internet. Dane asked this question.
Mm-hmm.
The saying, sold their firstborn to the devil. How do us Catholics stand on this? Do we believe someone could actually do this?
Well, of course, I hope this didn't come up over Thanksgiving dinner. You know, with some little toddler was just really...
really annoying someone.
Like that. Yeah. No, right. No, actually, it's a serious issue because... in some cultures especially, those who out of animosity towards their parents or in-laws, or in-laws or parents that have animosity towards them, they might pronounce curses on their children various reasons.
Oh.
And Father Amort, the chief exorcist of the Diocese of Rome, who's written on this, has talked about that, that, you know, if you invoke the devil for some evil end that involves another person, it's not guaranteed that that's going to have an effect. But let's just say it's the same thing. Like if you ask some other human being to you know to go and do something
bad to someone,
they'll sometimes do it if you pay them enough or it's to their advantage or whatever. And so it does happen that when people deliberately invoke the devil. In order to obtain some advantage for themselves at the expense of another person, sometimes bad things can really happen. And therefore, this need for prayer of liberation and protection from their evil association with the devil. So it can happen. It doesn't mean that the soul belongs to the devil because you can't do that. You can't belong to the devil unless you absolutely personally choose that. And to the extent to which a human being could really choose it with full understanding is very slight.
Although the devil, could repent of it.
You can repent of it. But the devil is very, very, is the ultimate bully, and he will try to make the person think that there's no way out, this is an agreement, you're not going to get out of it, you're mine,
right.
Nothing you can do about it.
But all
that
lies.
Your parents gave you to me, you know, that kind of thing. They're all lies, because the first thing that our Lord came to do was, of course, he saved us from our original sin of our first parents. But as a preparation for that, he came to liberate us from the power of the evil one. That's where our Lord exorcises people. In Mark's gospel, it's really clear. You know, he's healing the sick and he's casting out demons. There's a reason for that, and Pope Benedict pointed that out, that the original sense of Christianity in the beginning, with most people in the Greco-Roman world where religion was pervasive and there were so many pacts and spells and expectations of higher powers, it's liberation from the power of the evil one. That's what Christianity is about. To begin with, and then we should have complete confidence in the power of Christ's cross, the power of the intercession of the saints, the sacramentals, holy water, the sacraments, everything goes to liberate us from these things. And so even if something like that has unfortunately occurred, there's still freedom from it in our use of the means of grace and our reliance upon Christ crucified in his precious blood. So it is possible, but again, the devil doesn't really have ultimate power over all of that.
No,
it
really is awful though that some people do believe the lie that they are damned and they don't. Mm.
Well, that's one of the signs, the clear signs. Father Monsignor Rossetti, who also writes a lot about exorcism and has an apostolate, a very interesting one, that they even have an app and he sends out a little message periodically. Stephen Rossetti's very checked out on these things. But he said he gave certain things that are signs of the devil's intervention or the things that the devil says to people, and he's taken it out of exorcisms. And one thing that continually comes up is, you're worthless, you're damned, you're mine, there's nothing you can do about it. You know, that sort of terrorizing bully stuff, that's his technique. So that's a clear sign that the person's being troubled by the devil. And they're obsessed with that idea.
To call out the name of Jesus.
Right, exactly. He'll save you.
He will save you. He loves you.
He does.
Father,
very much.
Thank you so much for doing this Thanksgiving show with us.
Happy to.
And may we have your blessing before
Certainly.
We go.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Amen.
And be good to one another.
Yes.
All day.
Right. That trickster wants you to be upset about little things.
Right.
So much to be thankful for. We'll do it. We're back tomorrow. Right, so we'll see you tomorrow for, I believe we're going to do a panel show, and that's a lot of fun when we get Joe and Chris in here to do that. So we'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.